Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. And I'm thankful that we get to sing Psalm 25 this morning, especially the theme of walking on the path. It comes up everywhere in the Bible, but it's really important for the passage we're going to look at this morning, because this is how God talks to us about our lives. He talks to us about our lives as though our life is a path that we are walking. And the question is, what path are we walking? Where is the path that we are walking on going to go? Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that there are two gates and two paths, but they lead to completely different destinations. So with that in mind, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, which is God's word. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Spirit, which you have promised will open our eyes to see and to understand the things which are not yet visible. We pray, Lord, that this morning, through your word, you would open our eyes and that you would strengthen our faith and our conviction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Outside of Wythville, Virginia, if you've ever been there, if you've ever ventured that far down I-81, there is a stretch of highway where you can do something that seems impossible. You can drive north and south at the same time. You can drive north on I-81, and you can drive south on I-77 on the same stretch of road. So for those few miles, it's about 8 miles, you appear to be headed in the same direction as all of the cars around you. You're all driving in the same direction. You're rolling down the same pavement. But in a few miles, there will come a fork in the road. And you have to decide, am I going to go north or am I going to go south? Am I going to go to Watertown or am I going to go to Columbia, South Carolina? This is a kind of parable for the Christian life. We travel right next to people. We seem to be headed in the same direction as the people who are next to us. We drive in cars. We have tires. There's gas in the tank. We stop at rest stops because we all have to go to the bathroom. And it seems like we are headed in the same direction. We speak the same language. We may even start out in the same town. But we are actually traveling in two completely different directions. Some of us are headed north and some of us are headed south. Those are opposites. You know? You can't do both. We are looking for different signs. We're going to take different exits. So I want to talk about two different paths, two different journeys, two different races. We might start in the same town. We might even drive in the same direction down the same stretch of road for a few miles. But there are still two different journeys, two different races, if we're going to use Hebrews chapter 12. And I do want to use Hebrews chapter 12 as our starting point in this sermon, this last sermon before the election gets here. And I want to go back to a quote that I started with way back at the beginning of October, something that our vice president said. He said, "From these hallowed grounds, American patriots in generations gone by did their part to defend freedom. Now it's our turn. So let's run the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Old Glory and all she represents. Let's fix our eyes on this land of heroes and let their courage inspire. And let's fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and our freedom. And never forget that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and freedom always wins." And the point of this sermon is really very simple. It is that there are two different races. We may start out in the same place, and we may travel together for a period of time. But at a certain point, we come to the fork in the road, and we have to decide which road we are driving on. Which road have we been driving on this whole time? Have we been on 81 North, or have we been on 77 South? And the two races that I'm going to talk about today are, first of all, the race of American freedom. And the second is the race of the Christian faith. What is American freedom? American freedom is the freedom that we have as Americans. We talk about freedom a lot in our country because it is what our country was founded in pursuit of. Now, I don't know that every country is founded in pursuit of freedom, but it's something that we as Americans especially prize. The freedom to be responsible for ourselves. You can hear that in the Declaration of Independence, the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It's a freedom to be responsible for ourselves, the freedom to determine our government for ourselves. That's where we have this idea of government of the people. It's the freedom to speak the truth, which we hope is what the First Amendment exists to protect. The freedom to stand up for ourselves, to defend ourselves, which is what we hope the Second Amendment exists to protect. The freedom to have a home, which perhaps is what the Third and Fourth Amendments protect. And the freedom to have a personal integrity in the face of the state, that we don't just dissolve before the eyes of the law. And that's what the Fifth through the Tenth Amendments protect. More and more, there's another kind of freedom that our country talks about, which is a different kind of freedom. And this is the freedom to have someone else be responsible for you. Freedom in the sense of stuff being free. Stuff being free and given to you, and you don't have to pay for it. Free college, free food, free health care. This is a new kind of freedom that Americans want. And there are different lanes in this American highway. We can pursue freedom through politics. The world is constantly changing, and that means that government is constantly having to address new problems, different kinds of situations. And this is a lane in which we pursue freedom. We want to preserve the freedom that we've had in the past as we go into the future. So we try to preserve American freedom through elections and legislation, through appointment of officials and judges. Another lane for pursuing freedom is through diplomacy and war. Again, times change. We face foreign threats that come up throughout history. And so the question is, will American freedom be preserved against foreign threats? We can lose our freedom through foreign invasion. We can lose our freedom through how we respond to foreign invasion. This is one of the big criticisms against the Patriot Act and that sort of thing, is that we've given up American freedom in pursuit of security and safety. We pursue freedom through business, that is, through making money. And making money is a great thing to do. We build businesses that can provide goods and services that improve quality of life. And this may be the most American way of pursuing freedom. And I don't say that critically. I just think this is something that as Americans we're really good at. We're really good at business. We also can pursue freedom, maybe this is a little outdated, but we pursue freedom through homesteading. Setting out, going out, finding a new place to live where you can get your own patch of land and you can build your own house and you can really have the freedom to depend on yourself. You have the freedom to work with your hands and to provide for yourself. Now, these American freedoms, I want to say, are good. These are great freedoms. But we need to think about what these freedoms need. And some of what I'm going to say may sound kind of obvious, right? One thing that American freedoms need on a very basic level is they need physical protection. We talk about how we need rough men who stand ready in the middle of the night to protect us. And that's not just to keep us safe, but it's so that we can go on living with the sort of freedoms that we have. Freedom is vulnerable to crime. Freedom is vulnerable to tyrants. Freedom is vulnerable to foreign armies. And leaving other people alone doesn't mean that they will leave you alone. So while our founding fathers were opposed to maintaining a standing army, they were very much in favor of having a body of citizens who were dangerous. Because they knew that these freedoms are vulnerable. They need protection. Our freedoms also need legal protection. We live in a country that is built on the Western tradition. And the Western tradition puts a very high priority on law. Law is important. The law is intended to guard and to protect the innocent. It is intended to protect the freedom of people who are living upright lives. And without the protection of law, freedom disappears. And laws can change. We can think about our Supreme Court and some of the new freedoms that it has discovered over the years. And how, over time, the laws that we make can either continue to protect our freedom, they can create new freedoms, or they can destroy our old freedoms. But this is just a way of saying that freedom depends upon legal protection. Freedom also depends upon cultural protection. The American ideal of freedom presumes that there's a certain way of life that supports it, a respect for life, a respect for property, a respect for truth. These are not just things that are built into our laws, hopefully, but we have to have families and towns and communities that love these things and that cherish these things. And without that, when that culture begins to decay, then the freedom that culture supported also decays. And so one writer says that you can measure freedom by how far you let your kids wander from home unsupervised. So you can measure it in feet. An abuse of rights, abuse of freedom, often leads to those rights being rolled back. So every time there's a school shooting, we talk about more gun control. And that reflects a simple truth, which is that evil people can't expect to be free for very long. So freedom depends upon a society that knows how to control itself. That's what freedom depends on. So no matter how hard we push to protect freedom legally, if it's undermined culturally, if it's undermined in the family, then it will be taken away. It will disappear. Now, that's the American race. The American race is to preserve freedom. That's what we're after. That's what we want. That is what we strive for. Well, why is the Christian race, the race of faith, different? Or how is it different? Because I just started out by saying these are all pretty good things. We love these freedoms that we have as Americans. Well, American freedom is fine as far as it goes. But it's not ultimate. It's not ultimate. And here's what I mean. First of all, it doesn't last forever. And second of all, it can't save you. It's not your creator. It is not the one who made you, who demands your worship and your loyalty and your obedience. And so, whenever we uncouple being American from following Jesus, then we are setting up our identity as Americans as a new God. If we are going to be American, we have to be American as those who love Jesus first. And if we have to choose between being American and pursuing the things that make America good, or pursuing Jesus and following him, then we have to choose Jesus Christ. We can't allow ourselves to carve out a part of our life that doesn't belong to Jesus, that's not under his reign. If we work hard to make money, but we don't worship God with that wealth, then we're doing something very American, but we're straying from our Creator. If we work hard at being capable at defending our lives and our homes, but we aren't vigilant in defending our lives and our homes from sin, we're not vigilant in killing sin in ourselves, then we are straying from our Maker and our Savior. And if we get so carried away in defending other people's rights that we end up defending their sin too, then we have begun to stray from the one who died for sin. In other words, whenever we see American pursuits as being the ultimate solution to our problems, to the world's problems, then we have set up American freedom as a different race. It's a different journey. And you see how I started out with a picture of driving down the highway. And you're on two highways at the same time, headed in opposite directions. But you begin by driving down the highway in the same direction. You see? But there can come a time when you have to choose which way you're going to go, which highway you love most, which highway is going to take you where you want to be. Now, in the Bible, faith is often contrasted with what? With reason? No, with sight. With sight, with what we can see. Now, the world that you see matters. And the freedoms that we have as Americans have to do with the world that we can see. What kind of work you have, whether or not you can vote, what you can say to the people around you out loud, whether or not people can force their way into your home. These freedoms that we have matter, just as the world that we live in matters. The opportunities, the challenges, the obstacles, the work, and the pleasures of life, these matter. God made the world that we live in, and He rules over the world that we live in, and that shows us that He cares about it. And so, as you think about your own life, you think about the kind of relationships that you have, your family, your work, your calling. If you're an engineer or a machinist, or you sell goods, or you are a nurse, or you're still a student, or you are a homemaker, these things all matter deeply. And when God calls us to follow Him, He calls us to follow Him in this life. But this world that we see now will not last forever. It will not last forever. It is passing away. And it's not going to be replaced by something that is less real than what we see now. It will be replaced by something that is more real than what we see now. It's not going to be replaced by something spiritual and ethereal, where you're going to float around, not be able to see things, never be able to tell if you're talking to, you know, someone you know, or just be part of the, you know, the oneness that fills all things. That's not what God has promised in His word. He's promised that Jesus will return to the earth, and He will judge the earth, and He will make a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And that is where God's people will go on to live forever. It will be more real, more solid, more visible than the world that you live in now. And that's very important. And it will also last. Unlike this world, it will last. And the things that we love and that we enjoy in this world are always disappearing. People die. Towns change. Money comes and money goes. But the promise of the new heavens and the new earth is that it will be a world that will, where good things will not disappear. A world that you can count on. And that's why Jesus says that it is wise to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because moth and rust don't corrode and destroy. And thieves don't break in and steal. It will last. And so our faith is something very concrete as Christians. Is something very concrete. What does Moses say to the Egyptians when they're on the banks of the Red Sea? He says, "These Egyptians that you have seen today, you will never see them again." Now, in that moment, they were seeing the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army was very real. But Moses is telling them that something is about to happen that is going to change the world that they can see. And the result is not going to be something that they can't see. The result is going to be something that will still be very real, that the world will change. And these Egyptians who are hunting you, who are ready to kill you, are going to be destroyed. The salvation that God gave to Israel at the Red Sea wasn't just spiritual. It was very concrete. Water, in a body of water called the Red Sea, overflowed and destroyed an army, drowned a bunch of men, and destroyed their equipment. And the water was very wet. It was real water. So faith that trusts in Jesus Christ is not some make-believe story that just makes you feel better inside. Faith that trusts in Jesus Christ believes God's promises about the future. It believes God's promises about the future. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Real persecutions, real suffering. "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." That's very real. This is something that you will see with your eyes. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Now, you can't see these things right now. You can't see Jesus with his angels. You can't see the judgment that he's going to bring. But it is real. And that's the whole point of faith, is that faith believes these things and holds on to them because they are real. Not just because they make us feel good, but because we believe what is going to happen. So when Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, he doesn't mean that this life doesn't matter. And when Paul says the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal, he's not saying that there's this invisible world, and one day you'll be part of this invisible world where everything will be invisible. He's saying that the things that are eternal, you can't see yet, but you will see them. And that's why it's called faith. He's talking about things that are very much real. You can think about Elisha and his servant when they get surrounded by the Syrian army, and the servant looks out at the Syrian army, which has surrounded them, and is, they've got lots of weapons, and they've got lots of equipment, and they've got their chariots and their horses. And the servant says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He's talking about something real. And so Elisha prays that his servant would be able to see what he already knew was the case. It was invisible. It was not revealed yet. And the servant's eyes were opened. And he saw what was really there. And he saw how they were protected by an enormous army of chariots and horses of fire. And what this tells us is that faith does guide us in the world that we live in now. Faith doesn't need the world to be different than it is, in the way that freedom, our American freedoms, need the world to be a particular way. If the world changes, if we get, you know, just come up with something crazy, you know, if we get invaded by China or something like that, then your freedom's going to disappear because the world has changed. The world has to be a certain way for you to enjoy these things. But faith doesn't need that. Faith doesn't need the world to be a certain way, because faith is telling you that the way the world is going to change. Faith allows you to see the same world that you've always seen and that the world around you is looking at, that the people around you are seeing, but to see the world differently. The significance of what you see changes. The same events mean something different when you see them with faith. When you're a little kid and you're riding down the road in the car, you're seeing the same things that your parents see as they drive the car. But you miss the significance. The exit numbers don't mean anything to you. The street signs don't mean anything to you. If you're young enough, you can't even read them. And you see them. You're there. You're in the car. You're headed down the road. But you don't see the significance of those things. Faith makes us grow up. Faith teaches us to read. Faith gives us a map so that we know where we are going. When the fork comes in the road, which way do we go? Do we go to the right or do we go to the left? And we can begin to see more than the target sign. You know, Megan and I are always amazed how young our kids can recognize the target sign, the Aldi sign, the Walmart sign. With faith, we begin to see where we are going. We know by faith to look for our exit. We know by faith to look for the right highway. We know by faith what street we're going to turn on, what house number we are looking for. In other words, faith believes the Word of God. And what is the Word of God to us? It is a light for our feet. Faith is not lost in the world. Reflecting on all his trials at home and abroad, Calvin said, thinking about all the bad stuff he'd been through, he said, "This knowledge and experience have been of much service in enabling me to understand the Psalms, so that in my meditations upon them, I did not wander, as it were, in an unknown region." And it's the same in reverse, too. And Calvin would have said this, that knowing the Psalms meant that he didn't wander through life as though in an unknown region. He saw where he was. He knew what he was experiencing. And so faith is for every kind of person. God calls us all to different kinds of work, to different kinds of pursuits. And faith transforms every kind of person. It transforms every kind of pursuit. So that the pursuit of things like a just society and a free society turns into the thing that it ought to be when faith in Christ is directing us. Sometimes faith transforms a pursuit by shutting it down, by telling you, you are going the wrong way, and you did miss your exit, and you do need to turn around. You know, if you're a heroin dealer, faith comes into your life. Faith is going to get you to stop and get you to turn around. In other words, faith means that we will repent, that we will change course at times. And this applies in every kind of work, in everything. It applies to politics and policing and engineering and economics. It applies to how you raise your children. It applies to medicine. It applies to truck driving in some way. Faith teaches us to see where we are going. And it especially teaches us that we are going to make turns in life that do not make sense based on what you can see. Right? Faith is based on what you can't see. And that means that you're going to do something that doesn't make sense if all you're taking into account is what you can see. This is why I like the scene in Harry Potter when he goes onto the train platform, and you've got platform 9 3/4 that he's supposed to walk out onto platform 9 3/4. And so you've got platform 9 and platform 10, right? And in between those is a brick wall with a sign that says platform 9 3/4. And so he walks into the brick wall and goes through the wall onto platform 9 3/4. In the Christian life is the same way. We are called to do things because of our faith that look like we are walking into a brick wall or worse. Faith is going to direct us to do things that seem stupid. If all you're looking at is what you can look at. Without Christ, without faith, it would seem that you've only got two options, right? Platform 9, platform 10. Which one are you going to get onto? Certainly you're not going to run into the brick wall. In the same way, Jesus might have been confronted with two options. What is it, Jesus? Either you need to pay taxes to Caesar, or you can't. Either you're going to side with the Romans, or you're going to side with the Zealots who say, enough with that, enough with the Romans. And people did try to pin Jesus on this. Which are you going to do, Jesus? Who are you going to support? Are you going to support Rome, or are you going to support us? Pick one. Pick one. Who are you going to side with? And what would Jesus respond? How would he respond to that? His response would be, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to die on the cross and rise again on the third day. What do you mean? Pick one. The cross is the ultimate dead end. It's the ultimate brick wall. And Jesus ran into it. And if you believe in him, then Jesus tells you, follow me. And so when we talk about faith, we need to remember that we are talking about faith in Christ. We don't have a generic faith. People will talk about having faith. We don't have faith, just sort of this feeling inside of us. We have faith in Christ. And that's what you need. You need to have faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And faith needs Jesus Christ because he is real. He's not someone that we just imagined. It's not just a story that we like to listen to. He is real, and he is a real king and a real savior. We say Jesus saves because he does. Because he does save. He is really God. He is really man. He really died on the cross, and he really rose again from the dead. He is really sitting at the right hand of God. He is really reigning over everything, and you will see him one day. Every one of you. Every one of you will see him. Faith knows this. Faith believes this. Faith teaches us to live in that reality. And so faith needs Christ, and faith needs the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And faith doesn't need anything else. Faith does not need legal protection. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and His blood that He shed on the cross is the legal protection of faith. Faith does not need physical protection, because faith knows that I will be resurrected on the last day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith knows that when I die, my body is still united with Christ and it will be raised with Him. That is its physical protection. And faith doesn't need cultural protection, because the Spirit of Christ changes us. It comes into us and changes us. It makes us into new people, into a new creation, and gives us a new mouth to speak the truth and to love each other. And this is why we need to remember, to go back to Hebrews 12, we need to remember this cloud of witnesses. These people of faith who have gone ahead of us. And to be confronted again with this question, what race are you running? If you are running the Christian race, then you should learn from the people who have run the Christian race before you. You should learn from those who have crossed the finish line, and to see how did they cross the finish line. For what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms and did justice and obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war. They put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These are the people who have gone in front of you. And this is how they ran the race of faith in Christ. And we live so much further in the future. We can look back on 2,000 years of Christians who have cheerfully given up everything, who have cheerfully given up their wealth and cheerfully given up their freedom and cheerfully given up their comfort and their lives rather than give up faithfulness to Christ. Why? Because they endured seeing the one who is unseen. James Boyg was a Reformed Presbyterian who died for this confession in 1681. And I'll finish with the ending of his letter to his brother. He said, "Now I have no time to enlarge." In other words, I have no time to tell you more. "Else I would give you a more particular account of God's goodness in dealing with me. But let this suffice, that I am once fairly on the way. And within the view of Emmanuel's land, and in hopes to be received an inhabitant there, within the space of 26 hours at most, farewell all earthly comforts. Farewell all worldly vanities. Farewell all carnal desires. Welcome, cross. Welcome, gallows. Welcome, Christ. Welcome, heaven and everlasting happiness. Where are you going? What highway are you on? You need to think about these things. Whatever happens on Tuesday or Wednesday, you need to think about the highway that you are on. It will be a narrow road if you are following Christ. It will be a hard road if you are following Him. It is a small gate. There are many who never find it, who will never walk on that road. But it is the road that leads to life. Don't go down the other road. It is wide. It is well paved. The entrance ramp is well marked. But it is a road that leads to hell and to destruction. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that in your word you have shown us the way. And we give you thanks, Holy Spirit, that you are able to open our eyes when we look around us at what seems like disaster. So many enemies, so much trouble. It seems like there's only one way out. But you can open our eyes to look around us and to see a great cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us in the Christian faith. To look around us and to see that those on our side are more than the electoral votes in all the states, than the voters in the big cities. You have given us more to open our eyes to see you, Lord Jesus, to see the hostility that you endured by sinners, to see how you put up with it patiently, and how you embraced the cross because you saw what was ahead of you, joy and gladness and resurrection and victory. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of us here, that we would look to you and follow you. And we pray in your name. Amen.